So turn in your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So a couple of months ago on a Sunday evening, I kind of dissed our coffee drinkers. You might remember that, as I had been at a local coffee shop and accused everybody there of having an addiction and so forth. So I thought I'd better exonerate our coffee drinkers tonight and extol the benefits of coffee. Is that okay if I do that as we start? Because some people really, really, really value coffee, okay? So it's a true story. It goes all the way back to the night of December 6th, 1846. So this is before the Civil War. This is out in the American West. The United States Army, under the command of Brigadier General Kearney, had launched a raid on the Californios in order to steal desperately needed horses for an upcoming military operation. Now, in the process of the raid, the United States Army found themselves badly beaten, and they were kind of forced up onto this higher ground, and they were holding on to this hilltop, and basically a bunch of them were just waiting to die. There were a lot of wounded guys in there, and so these soldiers are wounded in this American camp, and there's one French trapper by the name of Robidoux. He had lost a whole bunch of blood and was hovering near death. He was hanging on by a thread, and he kept saying, as he was kind of coming in and out, he kept saying, "I smell coffee." And all of the guys around are like, "Coffee? Nobody in this army has had coffee for months." And it was well known that mountain men like Robidoux were inveterate coffee addicts. And so everyone thought he was hallucinating, dreaming about having one last cup of coffee before he died. And he said, "Don't you smell that? A cup of coffee right now would just save my life." And so the lieutenant started looking around. Maybe he does smell coffee. And so he went through the whole camp. And sure enough, on the other side of camp, there had been a cook who had kind of been saving a hoard of coffee. And he was making it. And so the lieutenant got the coffee, cup of coffee, brought it back to Robidoux, gave it to him. And so Robidoux actually warmed up. Unexpectedly, his spirits were lifted. He soon recovered, and he lived. And for the rest of his life, Robidoux said that his life was saved by a cup of coffee. Now, that's a true story, okay? So I'm giving you an excuse to be an addict. Not really. I'm not doing that. Coffee just might save your life. I kind of doubt it. But for some people, coffee, it's amazing what you might pay for a cup of coffee, right? Coffee's pretty expensive if you think about it, the premium stuff. Well, here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is telling us not what he'd be willing to gain a cup of, to give to gain a cup of coffee, but infinitely more valuable. He's telling what he would be willing to give up to gain Christ. And so in verses 1 through 7, last Sunday night, Paul has just listed his Jewish credentials, so to speak. These were the gains. These were the things that made Paul enviable amongst the Jews. He says in verses 1 through 7, he was an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised at just the right time, in just the right way, the right ritual. He was a true Hebrew among Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. He even was so zealous for God that he actually persecuted this new way, the Christians, who seemed to be so against the God of the Old Testament. At least that's what the Judaizers thought. So his attainments and his credentials, they just keep stacking up in verses 1 through 7. And which all makes it so amazing that when he became a believer, it's just kind of like he just cashed all those in. Or maybe I should say just dumped them in the trash. His attainments and credentials, he gave them away when he became a believer in Jesus Christ. They were exposed to him to be nothing, that they gained him no favor with God whatsoever. They were worthless. And so because Paul had given up all those things that he once thought as gain, you have to ask the question, do you think Paul ever regretted becoming a believer because all that he had given up? And the answer is absolutely not. Paul never regretted becoming a believer. He looked fondly back at Acts 9 on the Damascus Road. And all that he gave up that day, he gained infinitely more in Christ.
And knowing Christ was so entrancing that he considered his past gains in verses 1 through 7 as garbage or even excrement compared to knowing Christ. And that's like many of our attainments, especially our righteous deeds. And other things that we value as being gain. When we come to Christ, we see anything that we gain, if it keeps us from Christ, it's really not gain. It's loss. It's trash. It's rubbish. Those relationships with people that keep us from Christ, those possessions that keep us from Christ, those hobbies that keep us from Christ, all of those things, whatever it is, the spiritual attainments, the baptisms, the good, solid Christian family that makes us think that we're saved when maybe we're not, those are all loss. And so what Paul is saying is that his goal, and really our goal, should be to be found in Christ, which is a way of saying justified by Jesus Christ, possessing Christ's righteousness as our own, belonging to Christ. Sometimes we say saved. Now, Paul's aim in life was to know Christ in that way. But not just in that way, but to know Christ and his resurrection power, which gave him strength to face suffering in the present. And one day he would experience true resurrection bodily in a glorified body. Paul is pressing for that day when he is resurrected from the dead. You know what? Oftentimes when I either do a funeral or attend a funeral, it feels like loss. It feels like defeat, doesn't it? And you know when it feels like defeat most to me is when the attainments of that person in their lives, good or bad, just get listed and listed and listed, and that's what it's all about. And I have to stop and I say, you know what, is that what it's about? Because they just had to cash all that in. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is not this loss. Death is gain, because that is when we step across the finish line and we are ready one day to be resurrected. And that is a victory for the believer. Why? Because we have Christ. We gain Christ. And so as Paul's aim is to know Christ and to value Christ above all, we find that the most important attainment of all is not a quality education, though that's good, a position, a career, monetary provision, wealth, a reputable name, an easy life. But the most important attainment of all that causes all other attainments to look like trash is the attainment of life in Christ. So in all of your pursuits and all of your getting, get a love for Christ and a knowledge of him, a saving knowledge of Christ. And so what I find here in this passage tonight is Paul is in his prison cell reflecting on what's most important in his life. And he's saying, hey, I just want to get out of jail. That would be the most important thing to me right now. That's not what he says. I just want to go see my friends and my family. That's not what he says. I just want to exonerate my reputation. I want to make money. I want to retire. That's not what he says. And I believe that in this passage, verses 8 through 11, we're standing on the very center of Paul's purpose in life, to know Christ. And so that's what made his heart beat. And in summary form, Christ was Paul's everything. And so I want to read this again. Now with these eyes that hopefully you've been given just now, I want to read this again. And hopefully it'll sink in even more deeply than when we first read it a few minutes ago. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Excuse me, let me back up to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Our great God and our heavenly Father, as we come to this passage tonight,
Lord, thank you for opening up the heart of the Apostle Paul and to show just what standard Christian heartbeat is really all about. It's all about Christ. And so I pray that you would help us to never be putting our rest in religious rituals and families and in churches and all of that. That we would count those things loss in attaining righteousness. And that whatever else we count as valuable, we would count it as loss in comparison to Christ. So help us to do a value assessment tonight. And that above all, Jesus Christ would reign supreme in our lives. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to show you five actions that reflect and develop a heart to gain Christ. Because kind of what a shame would it be for us to walk away from a passage like this and we never really gain a heart for Christ. And so I want to show you five actions that the Apostle Paul takes that develop his heart and that we see in his heart, and we can, as we take these actions, we can gain a heart for Christ. And so I see, first of all, in verse 8, we need to hold him as our most valued knowledge. Hold him as our most valued knowledge. He says, I count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, my greatest knowledge is the knowledge of Christ. And the word that he uses for knowledge here is talking about a deeper, more perfect knowledge that involves intellect, and it also involves the heart. It's the knowledge not that you have of a textbook. It's the knowledge that you have of information, yes, but of a love relationship. It is a knowledge of breathing, living, intimate, daily, warm, real, personal knowledge of fellowship with Christ. Just as he talks about in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, sup with him. That is a fellowship relationship. Do you have that kind of knowledge of Christ? That is the kind of knowledge that the Apostle Paul says, that's above all. Now, why does he talk about knowledge? Because Paul was a very knowledgeable guy. Paul probably had very, very large portions of the Torah in the Old Testament committed to memory. He probably had a huge number of Psalms committed to memory. He probably knew so much of the prophets and the Old Testament. He probably knew so much of that vast amount. But not just that, he probably had a vast amount of theological understanding. Paul often in his sermons and in his epistles just demonstrates such a depth of knowledge. And yet, what does he say? Above all, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's most valuable. And so it's a personal knowledge spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there? I want to show you who Jesus Christ is to the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very often before a message on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, just as we're singing, this is a passage that I will often look up and just remind myself of who Christ is to me and who Christ is to you as believers. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Paul is in the middle of a discussion of how God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And because of his choosing, we've been saved. And then it says in verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him, that's God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, this is who Jesus is, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That is who Jesus Christ is. That is who believers know him to be. He's our righteousness. He's all we've got. He's our wisdom. He's all we've got. He's our redemption. He's our sanctification. He is the package of our salvation. God the Father choosing us. God the Son being these things. We possess his righteousness and the Holy Spirit setting us apart to be saved. So those who want to gain Christ want to know him in this way. Not just about him. We know a lot about Jesus. We know where he grew up. We know what he did. We know he died on a cross. We know he rose again from the dead. We know a lot of things he did. We know a lot of things that he said. But that's about him. Those are necessary things to know. But do you know him in this personal way that Paul is talking about? So if you think about that, that is really a question of what or who you value the most. Back to Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul says, knowing Christ is of surpassing value or excellence over all the attainments that he might have had, all of the attainments that he might have trusted in. And then he even takes it a step further. He says, in verse 8, he says, not only that, he says, I've lost all things for Christ, and I count them as rubbish, as trash. So Paul is saying in verse 8, he counts everything lost in comparison to knowing Christ. Anything and everything that stands in the way of you knowing Jesus intimately is nothing but a complete and total detriment and loss. Now in verse 8, he uses the word rubbish. Now the New King James, New American Standard, ESV, they're all fairly nice translations, and they say rubbish and garbage, and that's a good translation. You need to understand that it's very likely that Paul was using the word excrement or dung. Some of your translations might use that. And he's not being inappropriate here, and there are some pastors that actually take this and figure that from the pulpit they can use profanity because Paul used strong language. That's not what Paul is doing. What he is doing, though, is he's trying to say all of these things that we think are so great and all of this stuff that I, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, the envy of so many other people, look at this package of portfolio credentials I had. And you know what? It is all like dung. It is all like trash. Now, if Paul is speaking only of trash, he's at least communicating the word of something that's worthless. But if he's speaking about dung, he's talking worthless and revulsive. Right? Abhorrent. So what he's saying, all these things that I was leaning on for my righteousness, the circumcision, being a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, those are an abomination to God when we offer up those kinds of works thinking that we can be made righteous. That is exactly what Isaiah says, that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. So anything that keeps us from Christ, anything that we're depending on in place of Christ, anything that we are intimately in love with above Christ, it is rubbish, worthless, repulsive. So if you want to really reflect and develop a heart to gain Christ, you need to look at him and say he is above all, knowing him personally. Now, secondly, you want to develop a heart to gain Christ. You want to learn how to value Christ. Verse 8, claim him as your own. Now in verse 8, you notice something. He says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, what? The Lord. Okay, like my third grade teacher used to say, put your thinking caps on, students, right? So what does it say? Verse 8, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's claiming Christ as his own. He's saying, my Lord. He doesn't just say Jesus, the Lord, but Jesus, my Lord. This is much more personal. He's claiming Jesus Christ as his own. And by the way, by using that word Lord, he's talking about the deity of Christ as well. So it's when you claim Jesus as your own that he becomes precious to you, more and more precious than anything else in this life. Because everything else in life, you're going to give it up someday. Whoever wins tonight, everybody's going to be cheering and they are going to be at the top of their game, and it may be the only time they ever make it. Probably the vast majority of those guys on that field, if not all of them, may not ever make it to the Super Bowl again. And guess what? Someday people are going to say, who really cares? Now, I'm not diminishing the discipline. I'm not diminishing the skills and so forth. But in place of Christ, in comparison to Christ, not even a competition. So if Christ becomes your prize, your reward, your relationship with him is your most valued possession, the righteousness that you have in him, the justification, the sanctification, the one day the glorification that you have in him, the resurrection from the dead, you find that no one, nothing can give us that. And the great thing is, when you're in Christ, nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. See what he just did, Jeremiah the prophet? These are the things we glory in, our wisdom, our might, our strength, our riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord. Through Christ you know the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So just a good little exercise maybe by way of application. Maybe you want to sit down and just write up what belongs to you. Sit down and write down your assets. Sit down and write what you're really worth. Count it up, put it on paper, add the savings and checking accounts, the retirement account, the investments, the physical possessions and properties. Figure it all up. Then figure out who personally has a relationship in your life, your wife, your spouse, your kids, all of these things, and figure up your skills and your knowledge, all of these things that you value, and do a really thorough job with that. But over the top of it, just to remind yourself, write one thing: loss in comparison to knowing Jesus. It's true. The Apostle Paul can stack up this amazing track record. Loss. And by the way, he says these things, verse 7, what things were gained to me. He's talking about all those things in verses 1 through 6. He's saying these things were gained to me. I've counted them lost. And yet he even goes further in verse 8. He says, but you know, even more than that, I count everything loss in comparison to Christ. Not just the righteous deeds that never got him righteousness with God, but all of the things, whatever, is nothing in comparison to Christ. Martin Luther was struggling in his understanding of how to be saved. For a long time in his life, no matter what he did, he felt no assurance of salvation. You may know the story. He would whip himself. He would do penance. He would do all kinds of things. Discipline his body, actually abuse his body, trying to gain some sort of favor. And it just, he had no peace for his soul. And until finally, one day, his spiritual mentor, Johann Staupitz, said this: Luther, it's simple. Rely on Jesus. Tell him what's in your heart. Tell him, I belong to you. I am yours, Lord. Save me. I'm yours, Lord. Save me. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Claim Christ as your own. And place yourself in his hands, that you belong to him. That is rock solid stuff to build your life on. So let me show you the third action that develops, and how to value Christ, develops a value for Christ in this world of so many distractions. Third, accept his righteousness as your righteousness. I've already alluded to this. Accept his righteousness as your righteousness. Verse 9. And be found in him, found in Christ. That's a way of saying being saved, being a genuine believer in Christ, being found in him, not having my own righteousness. By the way, pause for a second, because your own righteousness is a hoax. It's a joke. Your own righteousness does not exist. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, by faith. And that is what Luther finally figured out. That righteousness was not something you earn. Righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, is from God by faith. He gives it to us as a free gift. And so either one, you will be a person who walks through life believing that you're such a good guy or such a good gal, that you're okay, but one day you'll figure out that you're not, and then you'll be in despair. Or you'll be like the Apostle Paul. And you'll realize that you are lost without Jesus the Messiah. That you have nothing to offer but rubbish. That these things you think are so good, he's looking at that going, those are filthy rags. That is less than nothing. It is not only worthless, it is repulsive if that's how you're trying to gain God's favor. And hopefully you'll be like the Apostle Paul on that dusty road to Damascus when Jesus showed himself to Paul. Paul saw just how sinful he was and how righteous Jesus is. And he rested in Christ and his righteousness. Do you want a real, genuine, bona fide heart for God and love for Christ? Celebrate, rejoice that the righteousness of Christ is yours. See, that's what justification is. Justification is more than just being forgiven of our sins. justification, and I've explained it this way, and I've heard it explained this way as well. It's kind of like this equation. Something is taken away. That's your sins. You're cleansed. But not only that, that's not just justification. Something else is added, and that is the righteousness of Christ. And that is what we possess. I remember in college, I remember some guys who were really getting into theology and just loving this kind of stuff. And I remember walking into their room, and there was a cardboard sign that said, "The inhabitants of this room possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ." I thought that was amazing. Think about that. That is shocking. And by the way, Paul is using some shocking words here. We saw some shocking words last week talking about the dogs, verse 2, the mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about these Judaizers who are insisting that if for your salvation to be complete, you had to be circumcised. He says they're just mutilators. And then he uses this shocking word for rubbish and dung. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to shock them a little bit, not being vulgar. But he's trying to shock them and say, don't ever trust anything else but Christ. So you stop trusting yourself. Set your hope and dependence and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the only perfect, righteous human being that ever lived, gives us his righteousness. Romans 5:1 talks about it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. So either one, you defend your own goodness, which is defending a lie, or you accept the righteousness of Christ as your own by faith. That's when Christ becomes your Savior. That's when you are placed in Christ. I don't care what your history has been in rituals and family upbringing. What I care about is this, what we're talking about right here. Not your credentials, not my credentials. Who is Jesus Christ? Am I in Christ? Have I counted everything lost, and the only thing that I am offering to God is the righteousness of Christ? That's all. Now let me give you the fourth action that develops a heart to value Christ. Verse 10, rejoice in the daily power of his resurrection. Now, Paul turns from speaking of the righteousness of Christ and loss and gain. And here's what he's after in verse 10. He talks about the resurrection of Christ. And he talks about how the resurrection in Christ has something to do with Paul's daily sufferings. And then he talks about how the resurrection of Christ one day from the dead will glorify his body. So let's talk about that. Verse 10, rejoice in the daily power of his resurrection. Verse 10 speaks of our being united to Christ in his resurrection. Hold your place here and turn over to Romans chapter 6. It explains it just a little bit more. Romans chapter 6, you might not realize as a believer, but you have been raised with Christ. So when we do a baptism, we are physically, visibly depicting us being buried with Christ in the likeness of his death and raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's an amazing passage. Because of your union with Christ, you have been crucified with him and raised with him as well. You know, those are some truths and some principles that in your struggle against a dominant sin, a sin habit, a fleshly thing, something you hold secretive, those are things that you need to grab hold of. That you are identified with Christ in his death, identified with him in his resurrection. He goes on in chapter 6 of Romans. He says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's what it means to rejoice in the daily power of the resurrection. Reunited with him in the resurrection. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dead with Christ, but you now live with Christ. And so back to Philippians chapter 3, what Paul is saying is, I have been raised with Christ. I want to know him, verse 10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And he knows that he's been raised with Christ spiritually. We can face these things. We can face it off with sin, not in our own strength, but knowing that we've been given new life. Now that develops into the last action, the fifth and final action that helps us to grow and develop in our value of Christ. Verse 11, target your longings toward the day of your ultimate resurrection. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about one day when we are raised from the dead. Your dead body, believer in Jesus Christ, will be raised up. It will be glorified. It will be made in the likeness of Christ's resurrected body. The great thing about it is whether you know it or not, that's going to happen as a believer. Because of Christ. And so whatever the loss, whatever the pain, whatever the sorrow, whatever the suffering, you can live for this life or the next, knowing that Jesus Christ in this life is yours, and in the next, you will be like him. And that is what enabled, that is how Paul can write an epistle, a letter like Philippians from jail and not give a hint of complaint. Not a hint of sorrow and disappointment and shame. Because he knows that he's counted everything loss in comparison to Christ. So Jesus is our starting point. He's our finishing point. Paul even says in Colossians 3, If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the attainment in verse 11. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. So those are five actions. Do you value Christ above all? I know we value so many other things, and we forget. Sadly, we often forget just how valuable Jesus Christ is, beyond price, beyond worth. And yet, it is when we stop and consider eternity, dying, suffering, that we start really setting our minds and our eyes, and we lift up our eyes and we see where this is all going. Those are five actions that I hope you'll take. I was listening to a Christian radio program some time ago, and there was a guy talking about how back in 2007 he was in a terrible car accident. His car went off a mountain road, rolled five times, and he's sitting there in the hospital and broken neck. And as the doctor comes to him, and he was this guy who got in the accident had been traveling away from his family, so he was there alone. And the doctor said, you know, I have a jet waiting for you. I'm going to put you in that jet and take you to a bigger hospital. I want you to know that you have a broken bone that has punctured your carotid artery, and you're probably not going to make it to that hospital. So here's a cell phone, and you call the people that you love, and you tell them goodbye just in case. And so turns out that guy was actually sitting in that hospital for 7 hours, just strapped down, completely helpless. And so he had 7 hours to think about his life. And during those 7 hours, he talks about what he was thinking. He survived. And what he really came down to is he said, you know, I figured out that there were only three things that were worth anything at this time. Number one, who do I love? In other words, who am I going to call? Secondly, what have I done with my life? And thirdly, am I ready for what comes next? You see that in Paul's passage here? Who does he love? Who does he value? Christ. What has he done? He's lost everything for Christ. Am I ready for what comes next? Yes, I'm longing for the resurrection from the dead. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Is Christ your everything? Well, let me even get more basic. Are you in Christ? Have you maybe not said these words? These are not magical words, but with your life, with your heart, Lord, I am yours. Save me. Is he your everything? You having an ever-deepening dependence and walk with him? See your own faults and sins? That's a good thing to be aware of if it points you to Christ. Is he your treasured possession? Are you walking in that newness of life, united with his resurrection? And are your eyes looking straight ahead to the day you'll see Christ, the one you love? Father, we come before you and we are so thankful that we don't have to live wondering about what's most important. We don't have to worry when we lose so many things in this life, our health, our career, our reputation, our wealth. We don't like those things, Lord, and yet it's so much easier to bear when we see Christ above all. So I pray that in our hearts tonight, you would do a special work just for us tonight in this room from your word, that our love for Jesus and our trust and our appreciation that his righteousness is ours. He's our wisdom, our redemption, our sanctification. Father, thank you for Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.